So over the last few weeks, we've gradually been looking at our blessings, those that are ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul begins Ephesians chapter 1 by stating we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Then Paul goes on to generally describe some of those blessings, and it all begins with God's election. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. Then comes our redemption, forgiveness, verse 7. And then with conversion comes wisdom and insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ, verse 8. And these blessings are for all born-again Christians. But not all Christians know and appreciate them to the same degree. You'd have to admit that. I mean, there are immature believers who, like teenage adolescents, tend to take their privileges and their blessings for granted with a sense of entitlement. Then there are mature believers, like people who have gone through the school of hard knocks and have grown up, and they tend to appreciate even more the undeserved grace and the blessings of Christ. In the 19th century, F.B. Meyer, who was an evangelist and a theologian, wrote that he used to think of God's blessings as gifts on a shelf. The more you grow in Christ, the higher you can reach on the shelf. But then he realized that that metaphor wasn't actually correct. He said that actually the greatest gifts are on the lower shelves, and the more you stoop down in humility, the greater blessings there are to be had. That's a nice metaphor. The blessings of Christ are more received and realized in our humility. And the more we go down, the more we begin to understand and appreciate and utilize the blessings we have in Christ. Well, now we come to our fourth blessing, verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. And so the entire message this morning is going to be on that one truth. Because in Christ we have received an inheritance. So we ask the question, what is our inheritance in Christ? Let me begin with just a few initial points here. Paul writes, we have obtained. Notice that Paul always emphasizes the personal nature of our blessings throughout this entire passage. Verse 3, he has blessed us. Verse 4, he has chosen us. Verse 5, he has predestined us. Verse 6, he has bestowed upon us. Verse 7, we have received. Verse 8, he has lavished on us. Verse 9, he has made known to us. And so the Bible wants us to know that these blessings are not for some super class of saints, but for all those who are in Christ's family. And to also know that the source is not us, but he is the one who has done it for us. After Paul writes, we have obtained an inheritance, he again states that this is because we have been predestined, chosen beforehand by God, and this is in accordance with God's plan and decree. But it's interesting that Paul has already mentioned the subject of predestination before, in verses 3 through 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Seems like he's repeating the same thing again in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Why does Paul repeat the same thought? Well, it's interesting that the word that Paul uses here to describe obtaining an inheritance, kleronomai, means to be appointed by a lot, or like the luck of the draw. So, lest someone thinks that this appointment to an inheritance is by chance or by one's own doing, Paul again repeats the fact that this is all by God's doing. We have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. God is the one who caused us to receive this inheritance. So it can be translated, the lot of inheritance fell on us by God's predestination according to his will. And we have obtained is in the passive tense. This is something done for us, not something that we can achieve by our own doing. And if you think about an inheritance is not something that you do for yourself. It's a gift. So in the fourth century, the early church father, Chrysostom, in writing about this verse, said the same thing evangelicals say today about this verse. Chrysostom writes, to clarify, this inheritance is not by lot or by chance. Paul says it's by God's choice. And John Calvin on this text writes about God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He speaks of God as the sole agent, as doing everything according to his own will, so as to leave nothing to be done by man. In no respect, therefore, are men admitted to share in this praise, as if they brought anything of their own. God looks at nothing outside of himself to move him to elect them. Except for the counsel of his own will, that is the only actual cause for their election. And this may enable us to refute the error, or rather the madness of those, whenever they are unable to discover the reason for God's work, exclaim loudly against God's design. So again, the emphasis here is that God is the one who graciously gives us an inheritance, strictly by grace. It's a gift. And you notice that Paul does not go into any of the details about the content of our inheritance. What exactly have we inherited? Paul really is more interested here in the Christian simply realizing the source of that inheritance, is that it's God's choice of us. Now, there are plenty of other texts in the New Testament which describe for us the content of our inheritance, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. But I first want us to just think about this truth of an inheritance. In ancient Rome, as in most societies, there were the haves and the have-nots. There is a big divide between these two groups. Your future was contingent upon what you were given at birth. Your family, your education, your land, your vocation. Everyone comes into this world penniless. Everything in this world, every piece of land, every oil well, every mine, every farm, every business is owned by someone else but you when you're born into this world. The first thing you get is a diaper, and then you mess that up in just a little while. You have nothing. Unless someone gives you a piece of the pie. And for most people in the world, in the ancient world, they were born with nothing. So the only way to survive was to volunteer and sell yourself as a slave. So when these early Christians heard that they would have an inheritance in Christ, it meant something. Because most of them weren't getting any inheritance from anyone else. Certainly not an internal inheritance. The word inheritance in the Greek means the thing assigned to you, literally. Think about what an inheritance is in essence. Apart from life itself, it's our greatest need. Every person needs a place to be. Every person needs a home. Jesus' words become extremely meaningful in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. What if there was no place for you? Terrible thing to have plans and dreams and have no resources to fulfill those plans and dreams. I remember my father once said to me, out of the blue, we weren't even talking about this. He said, I regret not having a business to pass on to you. I brought you into this world and gave you no resources by which to make a living. And at the time, I didn't think anything of it. I mean, I was born in America. I got a free education. I could always get a job working for someone. But it's true that many parents don't consider the importance of passing on an inheritance. My father was an accountant, and he saw how many families were able to pass on businesses, trust funds, farms, lands to their children. They could do this because they were responsible, hardworking families. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And inheritances open up all sorts of possibilities for children. I mean, if you don't have resources, even the resource of an education, there's not a whole lot you can do. Here's an interesting text in Ecclesiastes. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, and there was nothing to support him. You know what that's like, men, to be out of work and have a family to feed and a mortgage, and you want to do the best for your family, and then you have nothing. Nobody will give you a job. Nobody's giving you inheritance. What do you do? As he has come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. So is that a grievous evil done under the sun? Absolutely. People have nothing. Like refugees from Somalia or Rwanda. Nobody will give them farms or lands. Nobody will even give them a country. And so what happens is they go into the desert, into refugee camps, and they just die. And we can think about how the Jews felt having been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were a people without a country. They were a people without a land. Yet God promised to take them out of Egypt and to give them their own inheritance. That is what the promise of the promised land was called, their inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1. Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it. Psalm 105:11, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. And the word inheritance and the theme of inheritance is found throughout the Old Covenant. Think about how many times you read the word inheritance in the Pentateuch and in the Psalms and in the prophets. Psalm 25:13, his descendants will inherit the land. Psalm 37:11, the humble will inherit the land. Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 65:9, I will bring forth offspring for Jacob and an heir of my mountain from Judah, even my chosen one shall inherit it. And my servants will dwell there. So what's the big deal about having an inheritance? It's important to have something, unless you want to spend all eternity living in a vacuum somewhere. But even in the giving of the land of Canaan to the Jewish people, the true believers in Jehovah understood that the physical land was only a type or a symbol of the eternal home. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't looking simply for a piece of real estate in Palestine. What was he looking for? He was looking for a heavenly kingdom. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Remember Jacob? He wanted his father's birthright, which is basically his inheritance. Jacob's brother Esau was not very interested in inheritance, in the birthright. So he gave it away to Jacob, because Esau likely planned to be a self-made man, to carve out his own place in this world. The birthright of the father Isaac, what Isaac was really able to pass down, was the spiritual promises that God had given to his father Abraham. But Esau was not really interested in these spiritual promises. If you actually look at the text, it seems as though the family of Abraham had fallen on very hard times by the days of Isaac. Remember, as you read about Abraham, he had many servants. He had so many servants, he was actually able to rescue many of the kings and the country of Sodom, the Sodomites, when they tried to capture his nephew Lot. I don't remember the story, but he even had Eliezer, his chief servant, go get a bride for Isaac. But then when you read about the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, there is no mention of servants. Jacob and Esau, they're the ones cooking the food. Esau is the one going out and hunting. And Jacob, when he actually had to get inheritance, where did he get it from? Nothing came from his father Isaac. He had to go over to his uncle Laban, and that's where he got the seed money to build his livestock business. And that's where he got most of his wealth. So probably Esau said, my father doesn't have any earthly wealth. I'm not interested in any kind of birthright. But Jacob understood that there was a spiritual wealth that is to be had. The promises of God that were going to be given through the family, that they would be God's people. But anyway, all of these Old Testament texts about the inheritance ultimately point to the kingdom of God, the future. Their inheritance will be forever. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. So, if we were to list the contents of our inheritance in Christ, the first thing I would put on the list is eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before long ages ago. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The inheritance is eternal life. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which he made to us, eternal life. Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit what? Eternal life. Remember the individual who ran up to Jesus and he said, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this is really crucial to our inheritance. Because what good is an inheritance if you don't have eternal life? This was Solomon's grief. He stored up much wealth, and houses and gardens, and then he realized death would take it all from him. Ecclesiastes 2, so I hated life, for the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labors for which I labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. It's not that he was being selfish, just that he realized he couldn't take it with him. So what good is all the work and all the gardens, and all the things that he has built? And I'm starting to understand this more and more as I grow older. You know, when I was in my 20s, I had all sorts of plans to acquire things. Thought it'd be really neat to buy a 200-acre piece of land on the side of a mountain up in the Poconos or up in New York State, build a little cabin there, have a vacation spot, you know, build a little farm, some gardens, some motorcycle trails, some hunting. I thought it'd be great if I accumulate a lot of things, I could get myself a really nice wood shop for making things and then accumulate lots of equipment for an auto shop. Come on, guys, you gotta be salivating now. All right, imagine that, you know, and you have a garage with an actual professional lift that you can actually lift your car and work on it and in your garage, and then all the tools, a lathe and a milling machine and an arc welder. That'd be great. That's heaven. But the older I get, I have actually no interest in those things anymore. Why? Because I'm lucky if I've got 20 to 25 years left. Why do I want to even accumulate this? Russell and I know. Russell's been cleaning out his garage. He's been getting rid of things. If you were 20 years old, Russell, would you be getting rid of those things? No, you'd need them. Those are good resources that you've accumulated. It's not that I just lost all motivation. I'm just a realist now. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing upon earth. That's a great verse. The only thing that's lasting, the only thing that matters is the heavenly inheritance. Believe it or not, there's people who still are deceived to be just working for the things of this world. So we have eternal life, and we have, again, the inheritance is heaven itself, Zion, the heavenly city. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And also in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What is these things referring to in Revelation 21:17? He who overcomes will inherit these things. What's Revelation 21 talking about? It's describing the New Jerusalem and all the glories and the beauties in this heavenly city. And we will inherit that heavenly city. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So when the Bible speaks about the righteous inheriting the earth, as in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the gentle, for they inherit the earth. And when the Bible speaks about the righteous inheriting lands, as in Psalms 37:29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The Bible is referring to the new heaven and the new earth. And that will be an actual place. That will be real estate. This is the inheritance of the kingdom. As it says in Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So we inherit eternal life. We inherit the heavenly city. But there's something very important that we inherit that really makes our entrance into the heavenly city and our gift of eternal life possible, and that would be righteousness. We inherit actually righteousness. A few verses in this regard, Acts chapter 20, verse 23, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? It means actually holy or righteous. It's actually translated often righteous. Those who are righteous. And Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, made righteous. And again, Psalm 37, 29, the righteous will inherit the land. And if you think about it, the Bible also says it's because of our sin that in effect we have been written out of the will. And the New Testament connects our sin with the forfeiture of God's inheritance. You say, where's that? Well, remember Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, it doesn't just say no immoral person doesn't get the kingdom of Christ. It again mentions that they don't get the inheritance. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or adulterers or idolaters or adulterers. Also Galatians 5 speaks about idolaters and sorcerers and those who are drunkards. And I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, we need righteousness. And it comes from Christ upon those who exercise faith. It's a gift. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Romans 5, 17. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Just like in the inheritance of our heavenly home, we cannot create heaven. We cannot also create for ourselves the inheritance of righteousness. It comes by the grace of God. I was reading in World Magazine in a recent interview with the conservative political commentator Ben Shapiro. He's a young Orthodox Jew who is one of the leading minds in the conservative movement. If you keep up with the news, you know who Ben Shapiro is. I actually enjoy listening to him. He's got a lot of good points. But I was shocked when reading about his response in this interview. He said, but my own view of Jesus, as is Judaism, is that God does not take a human form. My business partner is an evangelical pastor. But it makes more sense to me that you take responsibility for your own sins as opposed to Jesus dying for your sins. In Judaism, you're constantly atoning for your own sins. I am work-based. Christianity is largely grace-based. At least he figured it out. But here's a man who believes he can live a perfect life and achieve his own righteousness. That at the pearly gates, he can actually tell St. Peter, the reason I should be here is because I have lived a righteous life. Well, good luck. Because I would rather go with the Rabbi Paul and the gospel. I would rather be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, there's the difference between the gospel and the works-based salvation of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or anyism. The natural flesh, our sinful bent, doesn't like this. But we have to receive salvation as a gift if we're to receive it as at all. So our inheritance is not only heaven, but it's also a change in our character and our standing with God, and that is righteousness. So moving on, in the New Testament, the Bible says, not only do we inherit eternal life and heaven itself and righteousness, we actually inherit everything. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. You actually own everything. Not just heaven, but everything. God's created, whether they be tangible or intangible. And the reason for this is the fifth aspect of our inheritance, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since we are linked to Christ, since we are now his children, we're in his family, and everything that Jesus inherits, we inherit also. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. So we inherit that also, which seems kind of unbelievable, because we would expect Jesus to receive more of this universe and more of the future than we receive. But we actually receive everything Jesus receives, because he has imputed to us his character and his blessings, so that the Father looks at us as if he's looking at Jesus. Number six, it's also taught in Scripture that God himself is our inheritance. If you have God, you have everything. In the Old Testament, this is often translated that God is our portion. Psalm 119:57, the Lord is my portion or my inheritance. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. And then Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And if you understand Psalm 73, that's Asaph, and he's seeing all of the wealth of the wicked and all of their prosperity, and he says, you know what? I got something far better. The Lord is my portion, my inheritance. I have God. They don't have God. Now, there's just one more aspect of our inheritance that needs to be considered here. And it's the fact that not only does the Bible teach that we receive an inheritance, but that we are actually an inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. We receive an inheritance, and we have become an inheritance. Now, this text in Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance. That is the subject of some scholarly linguistic debate. There is good reason that that could be translated, we have been appointed to be an inheritance, or we are claimed as the Lord's portion. And this is the way the early Greek father Chrysostom understood this verse, that we have been made an inheritance. And he translated it this way, in whom also we were made a heritage, or we were made to be an inheritance for Christ, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. And Chrysostom, being closer to the original language, probably understood the meaning of this word better than we do today. But the idea is that God's people are an inheritance for God. And this is also seen throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 9:29, yet they are your people, even your inheritance. God's people are God's inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance, is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. And then Psalm 28:9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. So our response is, well, we're God's inheritance? What a lousy inheritance. What kind of prize are we? Well, the Bible teaches that God makes us fit. He cleans us up. He makes us fit to be his inheritance. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, or rather made us fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. So yes, we might say, we're not a very good inheritance, but he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, his own character. So then we become beloved because Christ is beloved. So what's really the meaning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11? Are we receiving an inheritance, or is this verse saying that we are the inheritance? Well, probably, and most commentators agree with this, that it probably means both. It's actually carrying both ideas there, that we have an inheritance and we are an inheritance. Now, to conclude, the objective here that the Spirit of God is inspiring in this text is so that we would learn to appreciate this inheritance. Remember at the end of the chapter, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that's the prayer, that you would know the riches that we have in this inheritance. And I've just, through frailty, been able to communicate a few ideas, but I haven't even touched on the glories that are ours in Jesus Christ. And again, the purpose for this inheritance is found in verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, which means that we are to shine forth for God. As John Calvin said, we are nothing but a vessel of mercy in the hand of God. So let me close with this one text, Psalm 16:6. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage, my inheritance, is beautiful to me. Let's stand and we'll close in a song.